Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, November 5, 2023, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the great chapter on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Yesterday, the evangelism team went to Child Haven once again. We've been going there quite some time now by the grace and power of God. Only God can open doors like this. And the evangelism team went there, and I know a lot of you were praying specifically for that, so I'd like to give you an update of what went on yesterday. We had so many answered prayers. First of all, that God has kept Child Haven open for us to have Bible classes for the children. The new assistant activity director, along with Natasha and all the staff members that worked with us today, were very positive. One of them asked Daria if our church did water baptisms. Sound familiar? Since Pastor had just taught about this, Daria had the perfect answer about the difference between ritual water baptism and the baptism that matters, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sherry Bingham did a great job teaching the little ones. We had 24 3 to 5 year olds in the first group. They listened about sheep and shepherds, Psalm 23 and the lost sheep. Of course, when you're between 3 and 5, you're lost a lot of the time anyway. Many good listeners and some nodded in agreement. They sang songs which were interactive and fun. They made lamb sock puppets, which was a challenge because it included glue and 24 3 to 5 year olds. After the first group, we were happy that they brought 4 elementary children over. Irene taught this group, and they all really enjoyed it. One girl named Grace learned what her name meant. It was great that Irene had plenty of time with them, and they loved talking about the things that they learned. We had copies of the book and gospel booklet in Spanish for one of the girls in this group. She understood English, but I think Spanish is her first language. After talking to Irene about our trip to Child Haven, Natalia, little Natalia in the church, you all know Natalia. Natalia wanted to make sure that Miss Sherry had a picture of the cross to show the children during the lesson. So she drew Miss Sherry a picture of the cross, and on the other side drew the empty tomb with Jesus resurrected. This is what she drew for her. So that was from Natalia. Natalia made me a special picture also. If you want to see it, you got to come into my office. I'll show it to you. Both Sherry and Irene used Natalia's drawing when they gave the gospel. Please keep all of these children and their families and the staff members in your prayers. To God's grace and God's power, it was such a blessing. Jamie and the evangelism team. And I also wanted this morning to read to you from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. This is from Jim Showers, who is the executive director and president of the Friends of Israel. The title is Israel is Isolated and Traumatized. This is Israel's darkest hour since World War II. Their worst fears have been realized by the actions of state-sponsored terrorists. Never before has this generation of Israelis and Jewish people felt so hated, so abandoned, so alienated. And where does that all come from? The ruler of this world, Satan. He has the whole world hating Israel. That's exactly what his plan is. His plan is to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. And he has the whole world hating Israel. Sad to say, lots of Christians are totally influenced by Satan and hate Israel as well. Never before has this generation of Israelis and Jewish people felt so hated, so abandoned, and so alienated. Here at the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, we totally denounce the murder, the kidnapping, the torture of innocent, totally innocent civilians. Most Israelis live day by day feeling isolated and alone among the Gentile nations, living in fear just because they're Jewish. Israelis see themselves as the little shepherd boy David, and the world as the Philistine giant Goliath, seeking to destroy them. They feel that nobody loves them, that nobody cares about them, and this war has only worsened these feelings. Year after year, the Friends of Israel, Kesev, volunteer team, we have our evangelism team. Friends of Israel has a Kesev team. Now, those of you who are habitually assemble in this local church, why, you're familiar with these words. This is a Hebrew word. C-H-E-S-E-D. Kesev. Kesev, literally translated, is loving kindness. Loving kindness. It is also has the meaning grace. This is the Hebrew word for grace, and grace is loving kindness. Kesev is the word that summarizes virtue love. God is virtue love. We study that on our Thursday night class as a part of the very essence of God. He is virtue love. And as a God who has manifested impersonal love to the whole world in sending his son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas, which, by the way, that's the greatest miracle this world will ever know. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God. That very first Christmas, when the eternal Son of God left heaven, through the incarnation and virgin birth, and took on true humanity. Why? To go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin when we were at our worst. Impersonal love. God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross. Impersonal love for the whole world. Jesus Christ, in impersonal love for the whole world, willingly left heaven, took on true humanity, and went to that cross to have this, to receive the sins of the world and the judgment for those sins. And God the Father and God the Son had that impersonal love for us when we were at our worst, spiritually dead, totally depraved. And now, you, as believers in Jesus Christ, you have been commanded to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and to love with impersonal love for all mankind. Well, these believers at Friends of Israel, these are spiritually mature believers. They've advanced to spiritual maturity. They have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. They fulfilled the two great mandates which Jesus Christ was asked. What's the greatest mandate? He said the greatest commandment of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. When you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have that great motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father, and that motivates you to have impersonal love for all. Year after year, the Friends of Israel, Kesev volunteer team, shows up and works alongside the Jewish people. Kesev is the Hebrew word for loving kindness, grace, and we know it, virtue love. For 2 weeks working at a hospital, Christian adult volunteers do whatever task is asked, and they do it with love. They do it with virtue love. The impact it has on the Israelis is transforming. Israelis suddenly realize that not everyone in the world hates them. But it is more than that. Here, working alongside them are Christians. Christians who paid their own way to come and volunteer their time and talents to bless Israel. These Israelis are overcome with personal warmth and feeling that someone in the world loves them. An Israeli doctor came up the sidewalk from the main hospital building, still wearing his surgery scrubs. And he suddenly made a detour and walked over to us. And the doctor said, "I have been watching how your group has come every day for 2 weeks, and they did whatever they were asked to do. You worked so hard cleaning and helping us prepare for Passover without one word of complaint, regardless of the task. We feel very alone in the world, but you have shown us great love. You must come back and teach us how to love like you love." His words made our hearts soar, knowing that we had made such a positive impression on this Israeli surgeon in the name of Jesus Christ. We were already leaving Israel feeling blessed to have had the opportunity to help Israel, but the doctor's words were a testimony to the power of kesev, loving kindness, virtue love. We often don't know the impact we have in other people's lives, but on this day, we heard testimony of it. We share the gospel in many ways. One way is by loving them unconditionally. That's impersonal love for all. You know that, for those of you who are here in our Thursday class. Which is why Friends of Israel's volunteer trip to Israel is called Kesev. Genuine love opens doors to share why we love them and how one Jewish man, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, changed our lives for eternity. Today, Israel is desperate for answers that you and I know are found only in Jesus Christ. All right. Romans chapter 6, the great, great chapter on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that doctrine, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is totally unique to the dispensation we live in. We live in the church age, began at Pentecost, it will conclude at the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ. And it's only in this dispensation that there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ from Pentecost to the rapture, at that moment of salvation, is identified with Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth, and identified with Christ in his resurrection, current positional truth. We are in union with Jesus Christ, positional sanctification. And that occurs to everyone who believes in Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only baptism you have to live with God forever. And it only comes one way, by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Romans 6, verses 15 and 16. Romans 6, verse 15 says, therefore, what are we to conclude? Shall we sin because we are not under the Mosaic law, but under grace? Meganoita, emphatically not. In fact, that is totally unthinkable. Verse 16, do you not know that one to whom you place yourselves under orders, under authority, as slaves for the purpose of obedience, you are slaves to that one whom you habitually obey. Either, now you have the two options, either the old sin nature resulting in death, the sin unto death, or the Lord Jesus Christ resulting in grace, righteousness, spiritual maturity. At the end of verse 16, the believer in Jesus Christ has two options that you can choose to live your life by. Option number one is after salvation, you have the option to make bad decisions. Bad decisions to live your life by the power of the sin nature with its lust patterns. And as a result of that, wind up entrapped in Satan's cosmic system. That's one option you have after salvation. A second option you have is that you can make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attain spiritual maturity, grace, righteousness, resulting in glorifying God to the maximum. Now, unfortunately, in the time in which we live in America, our nation is in apostasy and degeneracy. And unfortunately today, many believers in Jesus Christ choose option number one. They put themselves under orders to the sin nature. When the sin nature sends temptations to sin up to the guardianship of their soul, their volition, they say yes to the temptation, and they sin. And at this point, the believer has placed himself back into slavery to the sin nature with its lust patterns. He has placed himself under the authority of the sin nature. And now, the sin nature controls his life. At the same time, the sin nature is Satan's inside agent, causes the believer to be entrapped in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. The ultimate result of living in Satan's cosmic system is given here in Romans 6:16, the sin unto death. And that brought us to take a look, what does the Word of God have to say about the sin unto death? We just closed with a couple of passages last time. I want to start with a couple of those this morning. Turn over to Psalm 118. Point one was documentation. That's all we got last week, was point one, documentation. Turn over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has disciplined me severely. So here is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's been making bad decisions. He has been living by the lust patterns of his sin nature. He's been living in Satan's cosmic system. And the Lord has disciplined him severely. But he has not given me over to death, the sin unto death. If you stay long enough, you go from warning discipline. If you don't learn from that, you go to intensive discipline. If you don't learn from that, you go to dying discipline. And some, there have actually been believers that have gone all the way to dying discipline and lived because they said, enough is enough. And they rebounded, 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They rebounded, got back into fellowship with God, and repented. They changed their thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility, and they started growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to see some of those people, and then we're going to see some that never learned, and they died the sin unto death. But here is a fellow who learned. And why does God take the time to spank us? Because He doesn't want us to crash and burn. That's why. It's a family matter. He's our Heavenly Father. And it's a family matter. He loves us. And those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And so His discipline is there because He loves you. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. He doesn't want to see you die the sin unto death. He wants you to come to your senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, get back into the filling of the Spirit in your spiritual life, and start making good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, and this is the perfect time to look at this, because we're going to have communion in the second class. The next class is communion, and we have this taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the great chapter on the Lord's table, the communion service. And I've taught 1 Corinthians 11, and after I taught this chapter, I realized something I never, ever learned before. How much God loves the Lord's table, the communion service, and how important it is to God. It's very, very important to God. We are His royal family. He is our Heavenly Father. And when you come to the Lord, and we're commanded, this is a mandate, we're commanded to come to the Lord's table, communion service. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants each one of you to have intensified fellowship with Him. Fellowship. After all that He has done for us. And what does the communion service? You look back. You look back at what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. His impersonal love for us. He loved us so much when we were at our worst. He willingly went to a cross. He willingly received the sins of the whole world. He willingly received the judgment for those sins. And when you place your faith in Him, you are now identified with Christ in His death and burial, and identified with Christ in His resurrection. You're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ positionally. Now, experientially, He wants you to have intensified fellowship with Him, moment by moment, day by day. That's what He wants. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner means you're out of fellowship with God. You have unconfessed sin in your life. You're out of fellowship with God. You're not living the spiritual life. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, out of fellowship with God, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is all a part of the communion service chapter. Now we're going to be looking at this in our next class because we're going to have communion. But look at verse 24. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. He's taking you all the way back to the cross for you to look back and concentrate on the person and work of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished for you at the cross. This is My body, which is for you. I did this for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. His blood, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for all the world's sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God to take on humanity, to go to a cross, to pay the penalty for all the world's sins, so that anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Christ receives the gift of eternal life. It cost Jesus Christ everything. It cost the Father everything. The Father always, Jesus Christ is His beloved Son. It cost the Father everything to send His Son to go to the cross, and then while He was on the cross, to gather up the sins of your sins and my sins, put them on Christ, and then judge His beloved Son. Judge our sins in Him. It cost the Father everything. It cost the Son everything. And then, here were all these Christians in Corinth, living the carnal reversionistic life. They're Christians and they're losers. And they were coming to communion. And what the Father and the Son did for them didn't mean a damn thing to them. Nothing. And so they were under divine discipline. So, A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. What we always do, give you a time to make sure you're in fellowship with God. Because the whole purpose of this, as Jesus Christ set it up, is for us to have intensified fellowship with Him. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, His salvation work for you on the cross, drinks judgment on himself. Divine discipline. And that is why many among you are weak, warning discipline, and sick, intensive discipline, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dying discipline, the sin unto death. But if we judged ourselves, that is, examine your soul, see you're out of fellowship with God, acknowledge your sin to God, get back into fellowship with God. If we had judged ourselves, we would not have come under judgment. This, we're having a class, and this is the perfect time to teach this class, because the next class is the Lord's table. And I've told you this many, many, many times. In God's eyes, this is the most important worship of Him you will ever do in your life. What we will do at the Lord's table. Point two, definition. One, believers can make bad decisions to live by their sin nature, to live out of fellowship with God to the point where physical death results in the discipline from God. Believers can make bad decisions to live by their sin nature, to live out of fellowship with God to the point where physical death results as the discipline from God. Two, this believer has placed himself back into slavery to the sin nature through his own personal sin, and now the sin nature controls his life. This believer has placed himself back into slavery to the sin nature through his own personal sin, so that now the sin nature controls his life. Three, then he chooses to live his life by the lust patterns of his sin nature. Then he chooses to live his life by the lust patterns of his sin nature, repeating his sins over and over with no rebound, no utilization of the problem-solving device of rebound, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Four, failure to use God's problem-solving device of rebound results in perpetual carnality and will eventually terminate with the sin unto death. Failure to use God's problem-solving device of rebound results in perpetual carnality and will eventually terminate with the sin unto death. 5. The sin unto death is maximum divine discipline from the integrity of God. Maximum divine discipline from the integrity of God. And what is the integrity of God? Is the same as the holiness of God. God is holy. What is that made up of? Two attributes, absolute righteousness and perfect justice. That's the integrity of God. That's the holiness of God. That means God is infinite virtue, God is infinite honor, and God is infinitely fair. Therefore, subpoint 6, therefore God's discipline of this believer is always fair. God's discipline of this believer is always fair. Seven, the sin unto death is the highest form of disgrace that can occur to a believer. The highest form of disgrace that can occur to a believer. Subpoint 8, divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition, his own free will, to create his own failures in life after salvation. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition, his own free will, to create his own failures in life after salvation. So that's point 2, definition. Point 3, the context for the sin unto death. The context for the sin unto death. Let's amplify this. 1, the context for the sin unto death is divine discipline. The context for the sin unto death is divine discipline. 2, divine discipline is the sum total of punitive measures by which God judges, corrects, and teaches the believer in time. Divine discipline is the sum total of punitive measures by which God judges, corrects, and teaches the believer in time. Three, divine discipline is a family matter. It's a family matter. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're now a son of God. You're royal family of God. And the Father is our Heavenly Father. Divine discipline is a family matter. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Great, great passage on teaching that divine discipline is a family matter. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, let's start at verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement. And by the way, discipline ought to be encouragement to you. Now, I love my father growing up. I love my father. I love my mother. My mother did not do the discipline, although she did one time. She got the broom out. I was hiding under the rollaway, and she got the broom out and started stabbing me with the broom. I got out and I ran out the door, and she ran after me. is trying to hit me with that broom going up and down the block. And all the neighbors watching. Well, there's Irma chasing Richard again with the broom. But my father did the disciplining. And my dad, being in construction, he had to work out of town. He had to go where the jobs were, and a lot of times it was out of town. And my mother would simply say, when we were totally wrong and out of line, when your father comes home, I'm going to tell him everything you've been doing. Well, that got us straightened up. But when he did come home, she did tell him everything that we did. And my father disciplined us, and rightly so. And when I became a believer in Jesus Christ and assembled in a great local church, Bethany Bible Church, Pastor Breckel teaching, we went over these passages. And then I realized how much my father loved me. And he disciplined me because he loved me. He disciplined all of us. Me, my brother Don, my brother Mike, Judy kind of got a free pass. Seemed like, my father, we could not touch my sister. One time, I did. And I don't remember anything after that. You don't ever touch your sister. So she kind of got a free pass. And then my brother Dave, the last one that came along, my dad was worn out. He was worn out disciplining the rest of us, so Dave got by with a pass. Except for one time at the dinner table. My sister came in and sitting down, and my youngest brother, Dave, goes, "Oh, here comes the big hippo." He barely got the word hippo out, po, and pow! Dad nailed him. And he learned from that, there's one thing, I'm never going to call her hippo again, I'll guarantee you that. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Addresses you as sons. Divine discipline is a family matter. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Therefore, endure deserved suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Divine discipline is a family matter. God is treating you as sons. And he's disciplining you because he loves you. And he doesn't want to see you crash and burn. And that's the way it was with my dad. My dad, I love my dad so he didn't want to see us crash and burn. He wasn't a believer at the time. But when we were making bad decisions, he didn't want to see us destroy ourselves. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and every believer undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers, human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his blessings. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the prosperous fruit of grace righteousness for those who have been trained by it. And grace righteousness means you will learn from this, and you will advance to spiritual maturity, and you will glorify God to the maximum. And that's why God disciplines us. It's a family matter. And as you, as great parents, I know you take the time to discipline your children when they are making horrible decisions. You don't want them to crash and burn. And that's because you're great parents. And when I finally learned this, I was at college at WSU, and I wrote a long letter to my dad and sent it up to him and thanked him. Dad, thank you. I can't thank you enough for all the time you disciplined me. You did it because you love me. I know that. I know that now more than I've ever known it before. You disciplined me because you love me. And I just want to say thank you for taking the time to do that. And it's the same way with my Heavenly Father. He's disciplined me. I know it's hard for you to realize that I actually sin, but he's disciplined me. And I thank the God that my God the Father, that he loves me so much that he takes the time to discipline me. And the same way with all of you. 4. Divine discipline is confined to time. There's no divine discipline for us as believers once we get to heaven. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. All of those things are over. That's Revelation 21:4. So divine discipline of the believer is confined to time, but not when we get to heaven. 5. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition, his own free will, to create his own failures. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own volition, his own free will, to create his own failures. And that's Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. Divine discipline results from the believer using his own free will to create his own failures. Psalm 7, verse 14. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole, this is the believer making bad decisions from his own free will. He who digs a hole and scoops it out all by himself by his own bad decisions, he then falls into the pit that he has made. He's made it himself by his own bad decisions. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. He digs the hole by his own bad decisions. He creates the pit, and then he winds up falling into the pit that he has made from his own bad decisions. And it all comes down on his own head. Psalm 7, verses 14 to 16. Okay. Well, we're going to stop there. We're going to take a break. You've already had a great, great introduction in 1 Corinthians 11 to the Lord's table. We have next what is in God's eyes very, very important, the communion service. All right? Take a break.